The all-conquering, powerful God, and we pray that tonight you'll help us to know how to live as your people. Amen. All right, now who can tell me the Mingara motto? Life's great. Well, who said life's good? It's not life's good, it's life's great. And you can't miss it. You know, you drive along there at night, it lights up in colours and all that sort of thing. Now who can tell me the purpose of Mingara? Does anyone know what I'm talking about in Mingara? Does anyone not know what Mingara is? All right, so this is the purpose, but does anyone not know Mingara? Emma, Mingara, who can tell Emma what Mingara is? It's like a massive RSL. A pool and a gym and a massage therapist. Hairdresser. All right, it's big. We might have Echo there one night, and so we can take you along there. All right, anyway, you got the feeling. So, I said, what's the purpose of Mingara? People were answering that down the front here. What were some of the answers?
Making money.
Making money. Any other thoughts about that?
Making people poor.
Making people poor. Providing entertainment for the general public. You sound like you work there or something. Service to the community. Okay. By making them poor. Now, I'm actually a member of Mingara. Do you work there, Terry? Is this... He doesn't. Okay, he's just a very good spokesperson. So I'm a member of Mingara. I have been for about 6 years. And when I joined up as a member, I heard that Mingara was a club that was all about providing resources for the local community. But then I was shocked to receive the annual report, and I found that only 1.5% of Mingara's profits actually go back into the community to sporting clubs and all that sort of stuff. So because you see the Mingara logo on, you know, footy jerseys and all that sort of stuff, I had assumed that it was just much higher than that. So it got me thinking about this question. What is the purpose of Mingara? It seems like such an obvious question, but can I get an answer to this question? No, I can't. I've been trying to get an answer for about 3 or 4 years, and I think the people at Mingara don't know exactly what to make of me. So this is what the receptionist said. The receptionist said, you know, I said, what's the purpose of Mingara? And she said, well, you've stumped me. The first response. But then I got a little further behind that. I got to the assistant CEO of Mingara. I wrote, and they wrote and said, Mingara's vision is to be the dominant player in the New South Wales entertainment, leisure and recreation industry. So there was an answer. And so I wrote back and I said, why? Why do you want to become the biggest club in New South Wales? Does Mingara want to become bigger so that more and more benefits will flow into the community? And I reckon that would be a good reason to get bigger and bigger. But you don't just get bigger for the sake of getting bigger, do you? These are good questions to ask. And once you ask those sort of questions, then you can start evaluating the activities of Mingara. So, how do poker machines fit into the purpose of Mingara? Because poker machines might raise a lot of revenue, but gambling addiction is a massive problem in our society. And you'd actually find very easily, you could do studies where you'd see that the cost on our community in terms of gambling addiction and problems flowing from that is much higher than any benefit gained from poker machines. So if the purpose of Mingara is to help the community, then the poker machines probably have to go like they have at South Sydney Leagues Club, which is a great move, isn't it? Did you know that? South Sydney Leagues Club, I don't know, have they continued on with that? They got rid of all their poker machines because they said we're in a poor community and poker machines are just not going to help our club. All the other clubs throughout New South Wales are saying, how do you expect you'll survive as a club without poker machines? But they've taken this bold step. So if you don't support a rugby league team, South Sydney is as good a team as any at the moment. Now, my purpose tonight is not to get us thinking about Mingara as much as that's been the direction so far. I want us to think about our church, right, the Lakes Evangelical Church, and in particular this congregation here that meets at Arimba Uni. What is our purpose? And if we understand what our purpose is, then we can start evaluating all the different things we do, and we can start saying, is that consistent with what we're on about? You know, meeting in a university cafeteria, is that consistent with our purpose as a church? Having dinner after church, whatever we do, or we might actually decide that there are other things we should be doing that we're not doing because we want to fulfil this purpose. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 is our passage tonight. Make sure you're turning over there. And Caroline's going to read this in a moment, but as she reads it, I want you to think about three basic questions. And this passage answers these questions. Firstly, who are we? What is our identity as a group? Secondly, where are we going? What's our mission? And thirdly, how will we get there? How are we going to achieve our mission as a group? So, Caroline, I invite you up to come and read the Bible for us.
Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
So, who are we? How would you answer that question from that passage? You tell me. What's the dominant idea that comes through in terms of our identity? Naomi, down the front, has said we are the body of Christ. Anyone else thinking that? Right? That's the answer I was thinking. Right? Look at verse 4. It says there is one body. Right? It's talking about our corporate nature as Christians. Or verse 16. From him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together in every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Or look at verse 12. It talks about to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Right? Right throughout Ephesians, the big image that's used to describe us as Christians is we are the body of Christ. We'll come back to chapter 1, verse 22. It says, God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, this image is that Christ is the head, right? Christ is the head, and we are his body. And so there's this intimate relationship where he's in control, he's the boss, but we are intimately connected to him like a head to a body. The great thing about being united with Christ is that as God pours out every blessing and every honour on Christ, so we actually receive those blessings through our unity with Christ. Now, when Paul speaks about the church as the body of Christ, I think he speaks about it in two ways. Firstly, sometimes he's talking about all Christians throughout time. Everyone who has put their trust in Jesus, whether in the past or in the present, we are the body of Christ, and when we get to heaven, we'll be united with him. There'll be that great wedding day where we'll all sing praises to Jesus, and we will be the bride. We will be his body presented to him. But you can also speak of the local gathering of Christians as the body of Christ. So the church in Ephesus is the body of Christ. This congregation here on Sunday nights, we are the body of Christ. There's a completeness to us, and we ought to function as a unit, as a complete whole, as a body. Now, as Christ's body, we're profoundly united. And I think that's what he's picking up on in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 4. He says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the unity that is ours in Christ cuts across all other divisions. We are united with one another in spite of massive differences between us. So just have a look around. I've got a few sort of gauges for thinking about how different we are. So take fashion as the first point of reference. Some of us are very fashionable. Others of us have no idea. Now, I'm not even going to comment who is who because I probably don't even understand enough about it. Some of us, I don't know, what sort of fashions are reflected here? Does anyone want to comment? Winter fashions. Dress for warmth. What's that? Funny. Oh, flannies. Yeah, the flannies are back, aren't they? Yeah. Whereas if I had worn a flanny a year ago, everyone would have thought, oh, how daggy is Dave? He's really behind the times, but now I feel daggy not wearing a flanny. I often get my fashion advice. Like, it's interesting, as someone who gets up the front a lot, lots of people feel like quite at liberty to give me fashion advice. Even my mum occasionally comes up. She's in morning church and she gives me some fashion advice. Anyway, so fashion-wise, you look around and I think some of us are quite different on that. Or music, right? What radio stations do you listen to at the moment? Does anyone listen to radio ever? Or is that just not what you do anymore? What's DI? Internet radio. There you go. Wow. Didn't even know about that. Yep. Jen? 2GB. Good on ya. Jen, who do you... Star, CFM. Reema? ABC Radio. Start, yep. What's that? Love Dedications. Oh, yeah. Well, we actually all listen to them, but we just don't like to admit it. Some of us, I don't know. I don't even know most of the songs that you guys like. In fact, I'm toying with the idea of inviting a whole lot of you over to my place to share with me some musical culture because I feel so out of it. Anyway, but you accept me. I feel accepted even though I don't understand the sort of music you listen to. That's pretty good, isn't it? Some of us here are academically brilliant, never fail an exam in their life. Anyone never failed an exam in your life? Woody? Terry? You failed one. Failed one. Never pass an exam. Okay. And I could keep going on. I could talk about TV shows or movies or whatever. A good way of working it out is just look at, those compatibility things on Facebook, You might find... Anyway. But there's a whole host of massive differences here, but none of those differences matter. We don't have to agree about any of those... what you might call trivial stuff. Now, for some people, those things aren't trivial. For some, they are essential to who they are. But we want to say, no, we're united at a far more profound level than what sort of music we prefer or what sort of clothes we wear. We are one body. Christ has joined us together. He has knitted us into a body. It is through his death on the cross that we have been united. The walls have been broken down, we saw last week. We share in his spirit. We are family. Right? You look around, this is your family in Christ. We have one Father, and we all look forward to the same eternal home. So let's to keep that eternity in perspective, we've got to get along with each other forever. Right? And now is the starting point. Let's work at getting along and loving, caring for one another. Now, we are profoundly united, yet we are incredibly diverse. And the diversity is intentional. It is the way that Jesus has designed things to be. And you see that in verses 7 to 13. Now, 7 to 13 is a bit of a funny passage at first read, but have a look at verse 7. He says, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men." Now, in that verse there, in chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is quoting the psalm that Caroline read out earlier, Psalm 68. And I don't know if you picked up the theme of the psalm. Right? The psalm is about God, and God is the conquering king. Right? And it talks about him, you know, defeating his enemies. And the whole picture is that God has defeated his enemies, and now he is ascending up the hill, up to Jerusalem, up Mount Zion, and all his enemies are trailing behind. They are like the plunder from this great victory of God. And Paul says that's a picture of Jesus and what he's done through his death on the cross, through his resurrection. He has conquered all his enemies. His ascension into heaven was like the great victory march. And now he takes the plunder and he gives it to his people. He pours out his spirit. And I reckon the picture is that God has taken us, Jesus has taken us captive, and now he gives us to one another. Right? So God has said, "Caroline, right? She is mine. Right? I died for her, and now I'm giving her as a gift to the church." Right? Wardy, you know, who would have thought Wardy would be here with us 3 years ago? Right? And God said, "He is mine. Right? I'm going to take him out of that background he's had, and I am now giving him as a gift to the church." Margaret Dodd, right? I'm taking her. She is a gift to the Lakes Evening Congregation. Right? And he's done it with all of us, right? Jesus, he has taken us captive. Through his death on the cross, right, we are like his plunder, and now he gives us as his gifts to one another. I reckon that's the sort of image that is on view in this chapter. And you can come back and ask me questions about this later, by all means. So that's who we are. We're the body of Christ. We are deeply unified, yet wonderfully diverse. Come on to the second question. Where are we going? How would you answer that? Where are we going? Heaven? Good one. It's a good answer. What other answer would you come up with from this chapter? Where are we going? To be at Jesus' side? Yep. Absolutely right. But what does this passage here say in terms of where we're going? How would you answer it from verses 1 to 16? Until we reach unity and maturity. Yeah, unity and maturity. Right. Look at verse 13. It says, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Now that phrase, "we become mature," literally, it means we become the complete man. And so the whole image, we are the body of Christ, and we're being built up until we become the complete man, right? It's not trying to be sexist at that point. It's just trying to say, as a body, we are complete and whole and strong and robust. And I think it's helpful to recognise that Christian maturity is not something that you can do on your own. I think we normally talk about Christian maturity as, you know, I read my Bible, I prayed this morning, and so I'm becoming much more mature as a Christian. That is not the sort of Christian maturity that Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about maturity as something that happens as we are united with one another, as the divisions between us disappear and we express that love and service and unity with one another. And what that means is filled out in the verses around about. So look at verse 12. He talks about to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Right? So the body of Christ is being built up into the mature, complete man. Now this is where we get the phrase, you know, our church mission statement. Who can tell me our church mission statement? Very easy. It's on the front. Building Christ's church by proclaiming his word. The first half, building Christ's church. That's what verse 12 is about. Now, two aspects to building the body of Christ. One is upward. That is, we grow from being an infant to being a man or, you know, a woman, right? But it's the whole idea is going from infancy into maturity. But there's also an outward character to it, and that is the body of Christ is built as people come to hear the gospel and come to join us in fellowship. And as that happens, so we are built up as well. Now, I'm just going to take a bit of a sidetrack here at the moment and tell you about the vortex. Most of you have seen this, hopefully, and everyone who's seen it, you know, is chuckling away because they enjoy hearing about this so much. We've tried to capture this to tell you a little bit about how our church works. This is our church, this circular thing, and we say, righto, there's a starting point to the Christian life. You become a Christian, but then you want to go beyond that. You want to actually grow in stature as a Christian. This chapter is saying how you do that is through unity with one another and by serving one another. The other two things here is this outward component, and that is we want to be people who aren't Christians. We want to engage them with the gospel of Christ so that they too can start the Christian life. But we also want to connect with people out there in our community who are already Christian, but just not in fellowship with God's people. We want to say, hey, if you want to grow strong and mature as a Christian, you have to do that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So come and join us. All right. There you go. There's a quick look at, our church purposes. Now, if we stand as individuals, we are like a little boat out at sea, and the waves come and crash against the boat, and it is just tossed and turned and smashed against the rocks or whatever. And you may know Christians who are like this. I can think of plenty of Christians who have so isolated themselves from Christian fellowship that they are very vulnerable, and it seems like they are so easily rocked and shaken. Now, maybe you've been there yourself. You've been like one of these infants tossed and turned by the waves. You know, the latest a doubt comes along and it just throws you off course, or a temptation comes and you just go back to the old way of life. That's what the Christian life looks like when we try to go it alone. But maturity is where we stand together, support one another, and we wrestle together with the truths of God's word, growing strong and united, right? So that's the goal. And I reckon that's the goal that this passage is trying to drive us towards. So the third point is, how will we get there? Now, this passage says a number of things in answer to that question, but the Word of God is central. Right? Remember our church mission? Building Christ's church by proclaiming His Word. The Word of God is central to building Christ's church. And that's the same idea here in this passage. So have a look at verse 11. It says, "It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service." Now, what do all those things have in common that he's talking about in verse 11? You look at all those gifts, you know, an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, evangelist, teacher. What do they all have in common? All proclaim the Word of God. Matt.
On the ball.
Absolutely. Right? So they are all... So this is not to say that people within God's, within church life who don't proclaim the Word of God are somehow inferior. But what it's saying is these are the non-negotiable gifts. Right? We've got to have these gifts within the life of our church, people who are proclaiming the Word of God, or else we will not be properly equipping the whole body to serve one another properly. I hope that sort of makes sense. So just let me run through. The apostle, I take it the apostle is a unique role. The apostle was the eyewitness of Jesus' death and resurrection. They have recorded the testimony in the New Testament, and the apostle is no longer around today. He was the one who was the eyewitness of Jesus. The prophet is someone who has the ability to take the words of God and apply them afresh to a new situation. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, they are those who lead God's people by teaching the word. The word of God here is essential because it's those gifts, those people who prepare God's people, look at verse 12, prepare God's people for works of service. It's all about preparing God's people for ministry. Now, there's a really important truth in verse 12. That word service is also translated ministry, right? I don't know if you knew this. The word service is exactly the same word as ministry. And here is the important truth. What is it up here? Let's have a look here. Every member in our church is a minister. This is why I don't go by the title minister. I'd rather you not use that for me. Not that I'll get you in trouble or anything like that. But what the Bible's saying is that we are all servants of one another. We are all ministers of one another. So in our church, every member is a minister and every ministry is important. Right? Jesus has given us our gifts, our abilities, our personalities, and he's given them to each of us just as he wanted them to be so that we could play our part in building one another up. And so if you look around and you think we are deficient, right, there's a sense to which you're making a criticism of Christ's judgment. Right? He's given us the gifts we need to actually build one another up. It's the key thing is equipping each other to do it. Now, if you think of me as a minister, if you think about me as the minister, then do you know what's going to happen? Our vortex will become a plug hole. There it is, right? And so, now that's meant to be a little funny, but no one really laughed. Thanks, Ryan, you're very kind. Now the whole idea is if people have a perception that all the ministry is done by me, then I will become a bottleneck to us doing what we ought to be doing, and that's serving one another. Now, if you think of me as like a pastor or a teacher equipping us for ministry, if you think about your Bible study leaders as people who are equipping you for ministry, and as your SALT leaders, right, they're equipping you by the Word of God for works of service, then do you know what the vortex will become? A tornado. That's more exciting, isn't it? Now, Do you know tornadoes are powerful and chaotic? Right? And I'm quite happy for our church life to be a little like that. Right? And I'm not talking about destructive, you know, ripping people to pieces or anything like that. But I'm not a control freak, and I try not to be a control freak. So if you find, oh, Dave Z's a bit over-controlling, I try not to be like that, because my role is not to control and to become a bottleneck. My role is to equip us to serve one another. Right? So if I'm doing my job right, then there should be all these different ministries spinning out all over the place. We should be loving and serving one another in a whole heap of ways, and I don't even need to know exactly how that's happening. Right? So there can be a certain chaoticness to our church life, which is actually, I think, healthy. Hope that makes a little sense. So, let me tell you, if you see something in our church that needs to be done, or if you see an opportunity for something to be done, don't think, why doesn't somebody do something about that? Right? I think that's the natural reaction. You think, why doesn't somebody do something about that? As part of the body, take some responsibility. Just quietly go about serving. So you sort of think, someone needs a meal, right? Someone's, you know, just needs a bit of encouragement. They need a meal brought around. They've just moved house, right? Why don't you take the initiative and make it happen? Do it yourself or ask someone else who you know is able to do that. But don't think the church has got to provide a meal for that person, because you are part of the church. So think, can I actually meet that need? Someone's moving house. Can I give them a hand? Moving. There's rubbish at the back of church, you know, at the end. Can I take it away and put it in the bin with me? I know someone wasn't here tonight. I might give them a call. We don't just rely on the ministry team. It's probably not a good way to be thinking about ourselves, is it? We sometimes talk about the ministry team, don't we? Or I hear that. Anyway, I'm thinking out loud here. Or you might think, I know someone who's going through tough times. I'm going to pray for them, and I'll go around and actually offer to pray with them. Now, if you're going to be a good minister to your brothers and sisters, it's going to involve two things. It's going to involve humility and effort. So look at verses 1 to 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Right? These are good verses because they give you the sense that sometimes we are going to annoy each other. Sometimes we will get on each other's nerves, and sometimes you think, sometimes you might think, oh, why are they here? Because I just constantly am annoyed by that person. Right? Now, Paul expects that will be the case, and he says, be patient, bearing with one another. Right? Part of what we need to do is be showing that love and patience towards one another. I reckon ministry is not so much about titles. You know, I'm a Bible study leader, or I'm a youth pastor, or I'm on the music team, or whatever. Ministry is more about an attitude of serving, quietly getting on with the job. It's not about hype and enthusiasm. It's about perseverance, love, service. Now, another aspect of being a good minister is speaking the truth in love. And it comes up in verse 15. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Right? You've got to bring these two things together, truth and love. So often, you find people who are quite happy to be truthful, but their words can be cutting and severe, and can bring a lot of hurt and pain, right? But sometimes, out of a concern for love, people can actually compromise on the truth And Paul's saying, no, you've got to bring those two things together. Speak the truth in love. I'll give you an example. Like my wife, Ruth, comes to me and she says, what do you think about this outfit for going out tonight? Now, I might think, oh, dear, that's not a good outfit. So how do I sort of express it? Now, this is a trivial example, so I'm not... Yeah. Oh, good one, good one. Yeah, but that wouldn't be true in my instance, Joel. So you can... Now, was that the truth in love, Wardy? Now, you can speak the truth. You can speak the truth without love, like Wardy, right? You know, you can say, you look ugly in that, actually. Or you can be loving but not truthful. You can say, oh, you look really great in that shirt. But what you could say that is both loving and truthful is, what could you say to me? Say, look, you think my shirt is just totally bad fashion sense? What could you say? Or you could say, I reckon you look really good in that other shirt. That anyway, you think, like, this is a trivial example, but it gives you the idea. Sometimes the truth needs to be said, and you know that it's going to hurt, right? If one of us has wandered away, if one of us is actually caught up in a destructive pattern of life or gossiping or whatever it is, it's going to be. Sometimes it's going to be hard for them to hear the truth, and the truth will hurt. What we need to do is we need to have the boldness to say what needs to be said, but we need to do it with gentleness and compassion, genuine kindness. That means it's not a judgmental word, but it's a loving word. And you know, if you do need to call a brother or sister to into line on something, pray to God that he will give you love and compassion as you say what needs to be said. Speaking the truth in love. Now finally, have a look at verse 16, because it sort of captures the goal towards which we're heading. From him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's a beautiful picture here, right? The whole body functioning together to actually become strong and mature. And there's all sorts of things going on in your body. I don't even understand it too well, right? Any nurses or something here might be able to explain it better. But your bloodstream is pumping around, supplying oxygen to your muscles because, you know, it's sort of doing something, burning oxygen or something. You know, your lungs have got to breathe in the air. Your eyes are looking where you're going. Your ears are giving you balance. Your sweat glands are pumping out sweat to keep your body cool. And all this sort of stuff is happening in brilliant harmony. That is what we are to be like as a body of Christians. We are a body. We have all these different parts going on, each playing a different role. But as we work together in harmony, so we actually achieve whatever it is we're setting out to achieve. And what this passage is saying is that the goal is that we will be strong and stable and unified. That's where we're heading. So keeping the big picture in mind, who are we? Where are we going? How we get there? We're the body of Christ, profoundly united, but wonderfully diverse. We're going on towards maturity, and we're going to get there as the Word of God equips each one of us to serve one another. Do you have any questions? Yes, Naomi. Big picture? Say that again about denominations. Yep. Okay. So Naomi's question is, when we have different denominations and all that sort of stuff, does that actually detract from our unity as Christians? I don't think that is necessarily the case. It depends what we do with the different denominations. So I suppose part of what I'm saying tonight is that the New Testament talks about church in two ways. One is the big picture church, and that is all Christians throughout the world, present and in the past, right? That big body who will be gathered around Christ. But the New Testament also talks about church in terms of the church in Corinth or the churches in Asia, you know, and it talks about them as groups of people who are actually have a practical unity, and that is they get together, they meet together, and that's what we are. We are a church in that sense, that we get together to be a body, to be the body of Christ. So you can apply all the language of church to this gathering. We are the body of Christ. Now, Naomi's question, I still haven't really answered your question. Your question is in terms of thinking about denominations. I don't think it's biblically correct to talk about a denomination as a church. I think that's actually quite foreign to the New Testament's way of thinking about things. What a denomination is, really, is a group of churches who get together and say, there's actually benefits in us having some sort of organisational unity. One of the bishops in Sydney says a church is basically like a glorified real estate agency. And that is, that there's a pool of resources that this group of churches can share, and certain benefits that flow, but still the individual congregations still have, I suppose, they are still, have a certain autonomy as individual churches, and their allegiance to the, I don't think it's a right way of thinking to think of the denomination as somehow more important than the local gathering, and sometimes denominations head you in that sort of direction, as if it's more important to be an Anglican than it is to be part of this particular gathering of God's people. So I think the New Testament takes you down the track of individual congregations, but we ought to we have a unity with people in other churches, don't we, that we ought to express, and I think that's where denominations can become an issue, is where those things stop you expressing unity because you don't share the same denominational label. I reckon something like Katoomba Convention is a really excellent expression of our unity as Christians. Right? Because practically speaking, we can't all meet together every week, but once a year we get together with 6,000 or so people, and they're from every sort of denomination you can imagine. But we are, and the banner up the top is, all one in Christ Jesus. And there is a profound sense of unity. We hear the word of God, we sing songs together. So I reckon those sort of things are great. Equip, the women's conference recently, same sort of thing. I reckon they're excellent expressions of our unity that go beyond individual congregations. That's a really long answer. Do you want to come back to it at all, Naomi? Okay. You wouldn't want it because it could go on for another 5 minutes. Len. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So you'd hope that most churches in most denominations would have that the same sort of purpose as what we've talked about tonight. Yeah. Alrighty. Sorry I answered that question a bit sort of, you know, confusingly about the denomination, but I was sort of thinking off the top of my head. Let me say something to finish up. Right. I want you to think about the human body again. I want you to realise that the stuff going on in your body, even now as you sit listening to me, and you're not even particularly aware of it going on, right? Your stomach is still digesting your last meal. Even if you haven't eaten for hours, right? That's still going on, I think, as far as I'm aware. Your antibodies are still ganging up on germs that are in your body, that have found their way. Now, you don't you don't know about this, you're not conscious of it, but it's happening. And I reckon that's a nice way to think about church life as well. That is, there is stuff going on in church that we don't necessarily need to know about. And I reckon this is one of the ways we can serve one another, is we don't need to get the attention and the honour and the glory for something. If you see something that needs to be done, just quietly go about making it happen, because the goal is not that any one of us is exalted as the great one. The goal is that the body is unified and built up. So let's keep thinking, how can we do that? I know that Pete met with some people this afternoon and sort of talking about church and how we can make this congregation really good. If you have opportunities to serve and you want to sort of be put on a roster or something like that, we would love you to do that. You can talk to Pete about that and he would have plenty of stuff for you to do. Let me tell you something about Pete. I'm going to embarrass him. I haven't asked him about this. If Pete was still in Sydney working as an accountant, he could probably earn somewhere up, I don't know, he'd probably be on around 100 grand at the moment, maybe. Up toward pushing 80, right? We give him $20,000 for working amongst us. Now, we don't do that. We do that because we want to be equipping him and helping him assess whether he ought to be a pastor, teacher amongst God's people. So that's what he's been doing amongst us. Now, I reckon that's an honour for us to have, you know, Pete and Sonia working with us. Now, the reason I'm raising this is because sometimes, if you stay around towards the end of church, sometimes you'll find who's actually packing down church. Now, there might be a whole lot of people involved, but almost every week, Pete is there doing it. Now, he does it, and he's never complained to me. He's never said, "Dave, this is inappropriate that I, you know, I've come down from $80,000 and now I'm getting..." He's never said that, and he wouldn't... He is, right? Because he's just getting on with doing what needs to be done. But I want to say it for all of us to be aware, because I don't want us to sort of have the misconception that that is his job. Right? We've taken him on to train as a teacher of God's word, and he's gracious enough to serve us in that way. But let's not dump him in it as if, oh, well, we'll just leave that for him to do, right? This is a shared responsibility. If we're going to sort of have a great venue like this, let's share the responsibility of setting up and packing up and so on. There we go. I'm going to pray. God, our Father, thanks for our time together. Thanks that your word shapes and directs us. We do thank you that you've gathered us into this great fellowship, this great gathering of your people. Thank you for the love that we experience with one another, the way that we see each other serving us. And it's just such a privilege to be part of your family. And Father, we do pray that we will be united, that any things that divide us will drift into the background, or that we will deal with them as we need to. And Father, we pray that we will each use the gifts that you've given us to build one another up, to build this gathering up, so that we will be mature, so that we will be complete and united and strong. Father, we pray that you'll give us the wisdom to speak the truth in love to one another. We pray that your word will continue to shape us day by day, week by week. And we pray that we really will continue to stand firm until the day when Christ comes to gather us to be with him forever. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry.
Dave, thanks for those words. But I'm going to actually deflect some of that attention off me. And so one of my responsibilities this year that I've taken over from Tim is running night church and making sure things happen of a Sunday night. And so